Well, I'm very excited about introducing our teacher this morning. She's a woman who I have the privilege to watch every day, and I get to see her diligence in prayer and in her study of the Word. If you've been a fellow, part of this fellowship for any length of time at all, and she knows your name, I guarantee you she prays for you. And her diligence has really been an inspiration to me in my study and in my prayer life. And she's a woman who has truly learned to take God at His Word. And that's my wife, Lisa Clark.
It's a great privilege to be up here. I'm very thankful for God. Can you see me, by the way? Am I taller than the podium? But it's a great privilege to be up here, and I'm so thankful for everything that Tom and Kathy do for us, and especially today. This is really something for me. I would like to start in the Old Testament in the book of Chronicles, First Chronicles, chapter 16. It's before Psalms. Maybe that will help you some. I hope you guys listen to the manifestations, because that was my teaching. God is so great, isn't He? Those were awesome and wonderful. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. What had gone on that day was a great day of joy and thanksgiving for the children of Israel, because the Ark of the Covenant, the gold box with the cherubim on top, had been lost. The Philistines had captured it, and it had been with them for a while, and David and some of the men went to get it back, and something else came up, so it ended up at a man's house for 3 months. His name was Obed-Edom. But finally they went, and they brought the ark back to the city of David where it was supposed to be, and they were so joyful and so thankful to God. And David delivered a psalm to thank the Lord, to thank God into the hand of Asaph. I think that some of the teachers up here have talked about Asaph before. He was a Levite, and the Levites served God, and Asaph was responsible to praise and thank God. Good job, huh? I would really like that. So he gave this psalm to him. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to start in verse 10. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. In verse 10 it said, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. I want to look at the heart, what the heart is. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. When we talk about the heart, it's not this organ that pumps blood. What we're talking about here in the Word of God is, it's who you are. It's where you place those thoughts. It's your innermost being. It's you. So I want to take a look at that once I get there. Proverbs 21, and in chapter 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. And that pondereth the heart is He balances, He regulates the heart. We always think we're right. At least, I know I do. I think I'm trying to put enough of the Word in my heart so that I don't always think, well, if it's up here, it must be right, you know. But that's basically what man thinks. And it's so great to have the Word of God and to have God, because He balances us. He regulates our heart. Go to Psalm chapter 19. Your fingers are going to get a lot of exercise this morning. Sorry. I'm going to go to a lot of scriptures, but the Word of God is so great. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We just saw in Proverbs 21:2 that every man is right in his own eyes. But what does the Word say? It says the statutes, the Word of the Lord are right. That's what's right. So if you want to be right, you want to always think you're right, well, line it up with the Word of God and you're going to be right, correct? Go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 45. Trying to slow down because I know how I am. When I'm taking notes, I can never keep up with the teacher. Okay, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So what you put in your heart, what is important to you, you put put it in your heart, you spend time in it, that is going to come out your mouth. You love computers. Well, you're around that person. All they do is talk about computers. I don't think you can talk too much about the Word of God, can you? So that's what you want to put in your heart, so that's what will come out of your mouth. And the Word of God builds people up. It's a blessing to hear, isn't it? So that's what we want to put in our heart. Go back to Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Like we said, every man's right in his own eyes, and I'd say 90% of the time we're not. So these are the ways of death. We want to put the Word in our heart. I want to look at some more verses in Proverbs and Psalms, and fool comes up a lot. So I want to see what the Word of God has to say about a fool. Just back to chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 12, and in verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. He that hearkeneth unto God's counsel is wise. Go to Proverbs 17 and in verse 12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. This is in the Word of God, but this really is amazing to think about this. It would be better to run into a mother bear who's had her cubs stolen than to run into a fool in his foolishness. What do you think she's going to want to do to you? Tear you up? But God says it's better to run into her than it is a fool in his foolishness. And this next verse we're going to go to is in Psalms. We're going to go back to Proverbs if you want to keep your finger here, but we're just going back to the book of Psalms, chapter 14, and this kind of explains that. At least it did to me. Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1. I'm just going to read the first part of it here. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Well, that proves it to me. Because if you don't believe there's a God, you can't believe that he sent his wonderful son for us, and you're just walking around here existing for a while, aren't you? So I'd rather run into the mother bear. Go back to Proverbs chapter 28. I know a lot of this is saying the same thing, but the way our minds work, we need to be told again and again. At least I do. I forget it unless you tell me about 20,000 times. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And how do we walk wisely? By the Word of God, right? By God's Word. That's how we walk wisely. When I started out in 1 Chronicles 16, in the 11th verse it said, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Why? Why do we seek him? There's a lot of reasons in the Word of God why we seek God, but I want to look at two of them. So go back to the other end of your Bible, back to 1 John chapter 5. Are you men warm enough out or cold enough out here today? Are you like all roasting? Good. Usually, I mean, that feels good to me, and I'm like, I run a different temperature than everybody else does. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And this is God, of course. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Well, God tells us again and again, especially in Proverbs or Psalms, that he wants us to come to him. He wants to hear from us. And that's one reason why we seek him, because he wants to hear from us. And another thing is he loves to answer our prayers. He's our Father. All of you that have children, you love taking care of your kids. You're not like, oh, I'm tired of you. I wish you'd go move somewhere else. No, you love them. And this is God Almighty, and he loves us more than you can imagine. So that's one reason, two reasons we seek him, because he wants to hear from us, and he wants to take care of us and answer our prayers. Now, before you can have confidence or trust in someone, you have to know him, right? And that's why we go to the Word of God, to know God. Go to Isaiah. That is after the book of Psalms. I'm kind of like at least giving you the right direction where it's at in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 55. I know a lot of these are very familiar scriptures, but they're really awesome. We're going to start in verse 8. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. He loves us. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to see his word fulfilled in our lives as we believe. And the thing about God is he's always faithful. A lot of you guys know me, and if I told you that I was going to meet you here next Sunday, let's just say Carrie, I'm going to meet Carrie Green here next Sunday at 9:30 in the morning, she wouldn't be saying, oh, at least I know she's not going to be here. No, she'd say, I'll sure be here. I better get myself over here. So I get up early, leave my house at 8:30. I'm coming around 2:70. I'm on time. Things are going great. And then there's all these cars. It's like a parking lot. So I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there. And I get here at 10:15. And it's not that I meant to lie, because I left enough time. I was going to be here. But we have limitations. There are things that can stop us. And there is nothing, nothing that can stop God from fulfilling his word, because he's almighty. He's the creator of the heaven and the earth. Traffic jam's not going to stop him, right? So we can put our trust in him. And if we go to him with believing, according to his word, he can fulfill his promises to us. Then in verse 12 in 1 Chronicles, we're not going there. One of the things that was said in that verse was, remember his marvelous works that he hath done. Remembering what God's done for us is a good thing. It helps us to have that confidence and trust in him. And it's great to look in the word to see what he has done, because God is, well, he just always wants to take care of us regardless of where we're at. Because this whole word was not written to us, directly to us like the epistles, but it's wonderful. It might have been written to different ministrations like the law. We're not under the law anymore. But it's all for our learning, and it's good, and it builds up and edifies. I want to stay in the Old Testament right now. I want to go to Numbers. It's towards the beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 15. Everybody gets up here and they say, I'm ahead of my notes, and now I know what they mean. Numbers chapter 15, starting in verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I think that's so cool. At the bottom of their clothes, they would put a fringe, and so every time they'd see that, they would remember, oh yeah, God said to do that so that I would remember his commandments and do them. I mean, have you ever said to yourself, I love God, I just want to speak in tongues all day long? And you're like, okay, so I'm going to do it. An hour goes by and you've forgotten? I mean, have you ever like written it on your finger? And then of course you go in stores and everybody's like, what does that mean? So that's kind of a great opportunity to tell them a little bit about God, but I think that's a great thing. You see me with fringe on my garment, that's because I'm taking that to heart, you know. But I think that's a good thing to look and to remember. And I want to go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. I want to look at some men who weren't seeking God. They were just seeking to be seen of men. Matthew, chapter 23. I figured out what it was. It's not when I step away. It's when I put my head down that I get really loud. Matthew 23, I'm going to start in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And then it goes on, some of the other things that they do. And verse 5, phylacteries are just pieces of parchment that they wrote parts of the commandments and laws on them and wore them in places. But what I really want to look at where it says, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. The borders, that's the word for fringe. So they enlarged that fringe. See, God gave Moses, he told them to tell the children of Israel to put the fringe on their garments so they would remember his word and do it. Well, Pharisees, who were supposed to, love God, and they did it to be seen of men. Their borders were large, and people say, wow, what a great holy man. He must really love God. But what was their heart? That their works would be seen of men. And that's, we want to just put God in our heart. That's our thing. We just want to love him and let him love us back. Go to Romans 15. I want to go here first before we go back to the Old Testament. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And that's encouragement. That's why I said before, this Word of God is wonderful. Read the whole thing, because there's just, it's just great. It's the Word of God. It's God's living Word. I would like to go to Judges, more towards the beginning of your Bible. And I want to look at a man. His name's Samson. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with him. I was actually really familiar with, you hear Samson and Delilah, but this was like actually before he had met Delilah. I didn't even consider there was a time before Delilah, but there was. And he was a Nazarite. I want to tell you what the Nazarites were. It was one who was separated unto God, not of the children of Levi, not a Levite, but he was one who was separated unto God. And there were quite a few things that they weren't allowed to do, laws or ordinances, and I'm not going to get into the whole thing because there's a lot of them. But one of the things they weren't allowed to do was they weren't allowed to eat anything or drink anything of a vine, and they weren't allowed to cut their hair. A razor was never supposed to touch their head. I guess Paul and Mike and some of you could not be Netflix. But I thought it was really cool, too. I was looking up this word, and Nazarite, one of the definitions was untrimmed. And I thought, that makes sense. Weren't supposed to cut their hair. Now, at this time, he was a judge in Israel, and God was directing him, because this is some wild stuff. So I want to start in Judges 14 and verse 1. Did I not tell you where to go in Judges? Sorry. I'll wait. Verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Any of you that are familiar with a little bit of the Old Testament and the children of Israel, they were never to be in bondage or to serve another nation. The other nations were supposed to serve them, but because of disobedience, they found themselves once again in a position where they were under some other nation. Verse 5, Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. It's not like he takes your four-year-old and rents him. It's not a four-year-old. The kid is a young male goat. Because it's really funny, I'm glancing through stuff, and I see kid over in verse 15, and I think, well, Samson and his wife had a child. But then as I'm reading, I'm realizing it's not a child. It's a young male goat. So he rents this lion as he would a kid, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Verse 7. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. That doesn't make any sense to me, verse 10. So I looked in a lot of the other translations, and it's very clear in Lampa. It says, and Samson made there a wedding feast for 7 days. As we go through the record, it really does make sense because of context. You know, it was definitely the wedding feast. That's what he was doing. Verse 11, and it came to pass when they saw him, they saw Samson, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And those 30 companions are 30 groomsmen. Verse 12, and Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. It's not 30 sheets. Maybe we ladies might be excited to get new bed sheets. But that's not what it is. It's a linen wrapper worn over the garments, or at night they just wore it alone. So that's what the sheets mean. But if you can not declare it me, then shall you give us 30 of these linen wrappers and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day. That's incorrect. It's the fourth day. And it came to pass on the fourth day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? Once again, it's not very clear, but what it means is, have you invited us to impoverish us? They didn't want to lose the bet and have to give him all these change of garments. So in verse 16, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. Now remember, this is their wedding feast. Very bummed out. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. So he wore her down, or she wore him down. So he finally told her what had happened. And of course she tells these guys. And then in verse 18, and the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, this is so great, you guys. If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Isn't the word of God great? That's funny, I think. Verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon. Ashkelon's just a city of the Philistines. And he slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. So he's just getting started here. Verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Samson's wife was given to one of the groomsmen. Chapter 15, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife, into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. It's a lot clearer in a different version, the American Standard. And Samson said unto them, this time shall I be blameless in regard of the Philistines when I do them a mischief or I do them a harm. So in verse 4, and Samson went and caught 300 foxes, 300, and took firebrands, those are torches, and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. I couldn't get this, so I'm like, Mike, can you figure this out? It makes sense. He's got these foxes tied, you know, rope, whatever they used back then, on this tail, one on this tail, and then in the middle would hang the torch. So as they ran along, it would just catch stuff on fire. That makes a lot more sense. I'm thinking, how can you tie these foxes' tails together and stick a... won't they be pulling? But that makes perfect sense. That way they could run along and it would catch stuff on fire. So in verse 5, and when he had set the brands, that's the torches, on fire, He let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn off both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Shocks just means a heap or a pile. So that was the stuff they'd already gathered. So they not only burned the stuff they gathered, they burnt the stuff that was in the field as well. Then in verse 6, then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he hath taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. I'm not really clear what that means because it says two different things if you look up some of the other versions. I don't know if he just burnt the house down or if they got burnt as well and died, but it wasn't a really great thing. It wasn't very nice, was it? And Samson said unto them, "Though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that will I cease." And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rocky Tam. Then in verse 9, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. Lehi is just along the border of the high country of Judah, so they're in Judah. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rocky Tam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jaw of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. I don't know if you've ever looked up these words when something happens, like they build an altar or God delivers them, they name it. It's just like exactly what happened, because Ramoth Lehi is the lifting up of the jawbone, and that's what happened. Then in verse 18, and he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and says, "Thou hast given me this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Ekhakor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And that Ekhakor means spring of one calling. Just listen, I don't want you to have to go back and look at these verses, but it's just amazing what God will do for one man. Just one, not like a whole nation. He loves us that much. In chapter 14, verse 16, he killed a lion with his hand. In verse 19, he slew 30 men. In chapter 15, verse 4, he caught 300 foxes and tied the torches to them. Verse 8, he killed the Philistines after they burned his wife and her father, and it says with a great slaughter. And verse 14, the cords that tied his hands together fall off. Verse 15, he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Verse 19, God makes water come out of the jawbone of the ass to revive him. That's amazing what God will do for us, for a man or a woman who will believe in him and believe that he's that good. Now, there's no way, I don't care if Samson went to GNC and got all the healthy protein stuff and went to the gym, there's no way he's going to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, or even with a gun, if you ask me, you know. It's God. But he had to believe in God first before any of this stuff came to pass, and God did so much for him. Tom Burke came down to our fellowship on Wednesday, and he was teaching about David and when he was first anointed, and it just really opened up my eyes. We're not going to go there. If you want to read about when David was first anointed and a little about him, it's in 1 Samuel 16, but I'm just going to kind of relay what Tom went over. When David was anointed king, he was, it says, a youth. He had a lot of brothers. I don't know if it was seven, and he was the eighth. But he had to be kind of young, and Samuel, God told Samuel the prophet to go down and anoint him as king. And at this time, Saul, who was the first king of Israel, was still ruling. He was sitting on the throne. And so Samuel anoints David, and David goes up to Saul and says, you're not king anymore, I am. And Saul says, oh, okay, well, will you help me pack? No, that's not the way it went. He was anointed king, but what he did was he went back to what he was doing, and that was watching the flock for his father. And a lot of stuff does come to pass, and later his father tells him, because the children of Israel once again fighting with the Philistines, and this is Goliath, he's familiar, and his father says, go up with this bread, this food and stuff, and give it to your... His three older brothers were fighting, and to their captain, which was smart, as Tom had said. So he goes up there, and while he's up there, he hears Goliath, the 9 foot, 9.5 foot tall, big Philistine, shouting at the children of Israel, and what he's doing is he's insulting God. And the children of Israel don't seem to notice this. They're just scared to death. And Saul, the king of Israel, the first king, he's there and he's hearing it too. And David's the only one who really recognizes that he was insulting God, God Almighty. So David kills him. I'm sure you're familiar with that. And, you know, David's just this, I don't know how tall he was, but I'm sure he wasn't 9 feet tall. It says he stood upon him and slew him with his knife. So if you could stand upon that guy, I'm sure you're a little bit smaller than him. But David did this because he knew he was king, right? When you're king, you're really powerful. No, David knew this because it says before that he had also been delivered by God from a bear and a lion, because he knew who his father was. Well, it wasn't, come think of it, they were servants then. He knew who God was. He's our father now. We're very privileged, aren't we, to live now. But David knew who God was, and he trusted him, and he knew that God would deliver him from this uncircumcised Philistine who was insulting God Almighty. That's how he was able to do this. He didn't wait until circumstances changed. And we see later in those records that David does end up reigning as king, and he reigns for 40 years. And it's because he believed what God said. The point I'm trying to make here is God has many promises in his word for us, and we can't wait until circumstances change or I feel like something for this stuff to come to pass, else it won't come to pass. Healing is such a big thing for all of us, because these bodies of ours, they get older, they corrupt, genetics can be crappy, you know, who knows, but, you know, a lot of us have opportunities with healing, but in 1 Peter 2:24 it says, by his stripes, Jesus Christ's stripes, we were healed. That's a promise, isn't it? And it's past tense, too. We were healed. So if I wait until I feel like I'm healed, it's never going to come to pass in my life. You're not healed when you feel like you're healed. You're healed when you believe you're healed. Our bodies are weird. They're strange. So we don't give God this time schedule. Okay, well, if I'm not healed instantaneously, I'm not healed. Or a couple days. No, you just stand on that. If the Word of God says, by his stripes, you were healed, when we believe that, I don't know if it's 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I'm not going to go there, but the Word worketh those who effectually believe us. It worketh in us when we believe the Word of God. I'm really terrible at quoting, so look that up later. But when we believe the Word of God, that's when we're going to see things come to pass. And I know a lot of times we look around at other people and we say, yeah, it's promise in the Word. Maybe it's speaking in tongues, and I haven't done it yet. And I've heard everybody do it, but I say, well, I believe it, and I know it's true, but not for me. Oh, yes, for you. Just walk out.
Hello?
Just walk out on God's Word, and I promise you, if you're believing, God will bring it to pass. And I think we have to change our hearts sometimes, don't we? We need to spend time in the Word of God. We need to have that Word in our hearts, so that's our first thing. Not, oh, the medicine cabinet. It's like, no, by his stripes, we were healed. I was healed. That's our first thought. And we just seek God. And where do we seek him? We seek him in his Word. And we want to remember, because I'll tell you, when you've been delivered, when I can't even begin to think of what things some of us have been delivered of, but when God comes through, it just blows your mind, and you're just like looking for more promises. You know, you're just so excited. So that's basically what I wanted to teach you. I know that God is wonderful. He's the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at His great love to send Him for us. And all He wants to do is be our Father. But let's be His children. Let's really trust in Him. And this is something that I'm endeavoring to do. I know we all are. So that's what I wanted to teach you guys today.